circumstances first, and let's begin considering Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. It's a very succinct overview of what we're looking at this morning. But when the fullness of the time came, God does things His time and His way to accomplish His purposes. Every time throughout Scripture, every time in my life that I try to run ahead or try to help God out, I mess things up. God will get it done in His time. And our goal is to work in cooperation with God's time. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth His Son. God the Son. Jesus is God the Son. Jesus is God. Born of a woman. I think a new birth is just an incredible gift of life. It's just wondrous to see. But think of the God the Son, God of the universe, God who created all that is, stepped down from the glories of heaven, the perfections of His existence, and allowed Himself to be born of a woman. What an incredible humility that is, to step down into our world, born of a woman, born under the law. Because that's the only way that He could come and redeem us out from under the law, is to be born under the law, so that He might redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. In our culture right now, to say to be adoption as sons, you say, well, you're leaving all the women out. The reality is that the sons were the ones that received the inheritance, and so it's the highest calling, men and women alike. We are adopted into the family of God because of what Christ did through the incarnation, His sinless life, His substitutionary death, His resurrection. Coming to this passage, we're looking at two separate occasions, and this first occasion does not happen at the temple. It would probably happen at the local synagogue, probably still in Bethlehem. 8 days after the birth, Jesus was circumcised in name. And this was done to fulfill the Abrahamic covenant. In Genesis chapter 17, God says to Abraham, He says, verse 9, God said further to Abraham, now as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. It shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you, and every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised throughout your generations. But an uncircumcised male, he has broken my covenant. So, this was the time for the circumcision, the establishment of identifying with the covenant of Abraham, and the fulfillment of that covenant there. And I've always found it interesting, and you probably know this as well, that why the eighth day? Why the eighth day? Well, you know about vitamin K. Vitamin K is that substance that helps clot the blood and keep you from bleeding to death every time you cut yourself. So you want to have a certain amount of vitamin K. So on the eighth day of a newborn's life, the eighth day, vitamin K spikes on that day and settles back down. I can't tell you why it spikes. I can tell you that I think it's probably a working of God some way, a special working there. But it's just interesting that on that day, the day of the circumcision, is the day that God has chosen that the Son will be circumcised and named. And that's the sign of the covenant. Now, there's two other covenants that we know of besides the New Testament, the new covenant that Christ established with us that we celebrate through communion. Up to this point, there was the covenant of the rainbow that applies to all people, that God gave to Noah after the flood, saying, this is a sign of my covenant that I will never judge the earth by water again. Sabbath is established as a covenant sign with Israel. And it's a very important covenant sign. So, Jesus was circumcised and named to fulfill the responsibility to the Abrahamic covenant, and then also to fulfill the responsibility to the law. Jesus came not to break the law, to fulfill the law, to live in accordance with the law. And so Leviticus 12:3 says, on the eighth day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised, every male of Israel. And then they were named as directed by the angel. You remember the angel told Mary, you shall name, give him the name Jesus, for he shall save his people from the sins. The angel showed up later to Joseph, says, you shall give him the name Jesus. And so when he was born, as he was circumcised, on that day they gave him the name Jesus, just as he'd been directed to. Now, that's all 8 days after birth. Now we come to the temple, and we're 40 days after birth for the purification. Now, this has to do with Mary. The focus is on Mary, but there's some special activities referencing Jesus that takes place in here as well. Beginning with Leviticus chapter 12, verses 6, it says, when the days of her purification are completed for a son or a daughter, she shall bring to the priest at the door of the tent of meeting a one-year-old lamb for a burnt offering and a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering. He shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her, and she shall be cleansed from the flow of her blood. This is the law for her who bears a child, whether a male or female. But if she cannot afford a lamb, then she shall take two turtle doves or two young pigeons, the one for a burnt offering, the other for a sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement for her, and she will be clean. I don't know. There's a lot in the law that I don't understand all the details of. I know God's got a purpose in every aspect of it. And I know that from the flow of blood and the birthing process, a woman was declared unclean for 40 days until she was able to go to the temple and be make the sacrifice and be declared pure. And you can think, well, oh, you know, that's a terrible burden. On the other hand, just realize this. Mom's unclean for 40 days. Is why there needs to be the purification. Now, you know from our scripture reading this morning that when Joseph and Mary came to the temple to offer the sacrifices for her purification, for Mary's purification, one for a burnt offering, one for a sin offering to make atonement for sin, that was for Mary, not for Jesus, they brought two birds. You're supposed to bring a one-year-old lamb and a bird, unless you were too poor to afford the one-year-old lamb. So my suggestion to you is that the wise men hadn't showed up. Because if the wise men had showed up with their gold, frankincense, and myrrh, Joseph and Mary would have had the resources to purchase a lamb. So we know that the Magi haven't shown up yet because they were so poor. All they could afford was two birds. Now, one was offered as a burnt offering. That means the bird, the offering, was taken and prepared and totally consumed on the altar by fire. And it's a sacrifice of honor and devotion, saying, I honor you with my whole heart, my whole life, my whole being. It's a sacrifice to God, indicating your devotion. The other was a sin offering to atone for one's sin, and like I said before, this is to atone for the sin of Mary, not the sin of Jesus, because Jesus had no sin. And in fact, in Luke chapter 1, verse 47, when Mary gives her great song over plagues. You remember the plagues. There were 10 plagues by which God delivered the children of Israel out of bondage in Egypt. The 10th plague was the Passover. The Passover is the highest, holiest day in Israel. It's a great day of celebration for them. Because at the time of the Passover, God said to Egypt, through Moses, he says, if you sacrifice a lamb and put blood on the doorpost, the angel of death will pass over you. But if not, every firstborn animal, every firstborn child will die. They already belong to them, and now you're saying you have to redeem them? Have you been redeemed? We are the special creation of God. And yet God, because of our sin and our bondage to sin, God reached out and bought us back, redeemed us back, even though we are dead. Bought us back. Exodus chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, sanctify to me, set apart to me holy, sanctify to me every firstborn, the first offspring of every womb among the sons of Israel, both of man and beast, that belongs to me. And it came about that when Pharaoh was stubborn and about letting us go, that the Lord killed every firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man, the firstborn of beast. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord the males, the first offspring of every womb, every firstborn of my sons, I redeem. Jesus was the firstborn. Jesus was the firstborn son. Amen. We are God's special creation. God has redeemed us to himself. And Jesus is God the Son. And he is redeemed as the Son of Man. It also talks about not just redeemed, but a ransom price paid. It is not a sacrifice for sin. Christ became redeemed because he was identifying with us. You remember? He was also baptized, right? Not for the washing away of sins. He had none. He was baptized to fulfill all things. He is the first fruits of the resurrection. Now, in all of this, eventually the Levites became exempt. You didn't have to redeem the Levites. Because originally the firstborn was going to be a priest unto God and separated unto God that way. And then later it was adapted to the Levites to represent the firstborn. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, it says, therefore he had to be made like his brethren. Therefore he, Jesus the Christ, had to be made like his brethren in all things so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God. Make propitiation for the sins of the people. Christ is our high priest, but not according to the lineage of Aaron. Not according to the Aaronic priesthood, but according to the priesthood of Melchizedek. So while they were there, for Mary's purification and Jesus' redemption and dedication to God, Simeon shows up. Simeon is identified as a righteous, devout, spirit-led man. And by the way, those are the same phrases used for Zacharias and Elizabeth. And God had promised to him, he said, Simeon, you will not die until you see the Lord's Christ. Sometimes we get these ideas in our own head, of our own making, thinking that God's going to do this own thing. setting free your slaves. I'm free to go. My life is full. There's nothing else to do. Happened in public out there, but there might be a few people around that would actually hear or pay attention to it. But Simeon proclaimed it publicly. But Simeon says, according to your word, praising God, according to your word, my eyes have seen thy salvation. And he wasn't talking about a ritual or a program. He was talking about Jesus Christ, the salvation and the person of Jesus. If our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need is forgiveness. God sent us a Savior. A Savior who is prepared in the presence of all people. Not in private, not hidden away, but in open public. Proclaimed even by the shepherds. The night of his birth, the shepherds came and saw him. And what did they do after they saw him? They told everybody that was still awake, everybody that they came across, they told everybody what they had seen. The Magi come and go to Jerusalem and go to the king and said, we're looking for the one born king of the Jews. And all Jerusalem knew about that. And don't you find it interesting that when the gossip went out about all that was said and about how the child was to be born in Bethlehem, that in all of Jerusalem, only the Magi. In private, in the presence of all people. Now think of this. Understand, the children of Israel are God's chosen people. And they are looking for the Messiah. And the Messiah has to do with Israel. It's all about Israel. And they're looking for a political king greater than David and Solomon combined together. They're looking to the restoration of the glory of Israel. And the very next phrase that Simeon pronounces, he says, prepared in the presence of all the people, a light for the and declares them to be a light of revelation to the Gentiles. Can you imagine somebody saying that about the Christ child in the temple, in Jerusalem, in Israel? Saying, yeah, this the Messiah has come. This is the Messiah, and he's a light of revelation to the Gentiles? And all the Jews think, we don't care about those Gentiles. They're dogs. Revelation to the Gentiles and the glory blessings are considered to be given from the greater to the lesser. So Simeon had no way to offer a blessing upon the Christ child because he was the greater. But he offers a blessing to Joseph and to Mary. He says, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall of man." It means the downfall, the crashing, the destruction of man. Jesus said in Luke chapter 20, verses 17 and 18, Jesus looked at them and said, "What then is this that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust." You know what it's like? You get those little ceramic things, and they accidentally fall on your pocket. And you take the little pieces, and you can try and glue them all back together. And then there's always that one little chip that's just ground to dust, and you can't replace that thing. It's not there. Jesus says that he is the stone which the builders rejected and became the chief cornerstone. And it says when somebody falls upon the stone, it breaks our pride and our sin. It allows us to be restored and redeemed. But if we don't fall on the stone and break our pride and sin, that stone will fall upon us and bind us to dust and judgment. This child is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel. There are going to be many who are going to stand up again, a type of resurrection. We see the disciples, they were unknown, but as they followed Jesus, they accomplished great things. They became known. So Jesus is a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, or a cornerstone. And you've heard it before, but remember, a cornerstone is when they were going to build a building, they would find the corner of the plot. And in fact, that we do that even today as we lay out for a building. You find a corner and you measure everything off of that corner. And the chief cornerstone, basically the whole of the building is built to that corner. That's who Christ is. And in our life, that's who Christ is. As we build the rest of our life based upon that cornerstone, we line it up to that cornerstone. We build upon the trustworthiness of that cornerstone. And Jesus will also be a had gone to the temple and performed everything according to the law of the Lord. That was required of Christ. If Jesus was to come and fulfill the law, he had to perform everything according